Well, let's pick up in Romans chapter 8, and let's get going. I'll have a word of prayer first, and then we'll continue on. So join me, please, in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day of your grace, Lord, as you are being forbearing and long-suffering with the sinful world that we live in, with the evil age that it is, and the ever-mounting corruption. And yet, Lord, we see pockets of faith and of the gospel spreading and lives being changed. And so obviously we rejoice in those things, Lord, and know that you are being forbearing because of your grace, because you're wanting your message of grace to get out and to affect lives and call more to yourself through that wonderful message of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so we thank you for it. We thank you that it gives us opportunity to share our faith and to be a light in our communities, and also to study and to grow in the truth that you have for us, and become more and more like-minded with you so that we can participate in what you're doing today in meaningful ways and in real true service to you. We just thank you so much for this. And Father, I pray that our studies this morning do that. They equip us, that they build us up, edify us, and make us ready to evermore participate and enjoy your grace and share that with others. We love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. It's where we've been. We've concluded the first half, I guess you would say, of this chapter. Not half in terms of its content, but the first major section. And it deals with that theme of what does a life in Christianity, how can it be lived in victory over the sin that we have in our bodies? How can we live in a functional way and in a way that is active and participating in the wonderful stance that we have in Christ? And so verses 1 through 13 really cover that idea. Let's read through that real quickly. And then what I want to do this morning is I want to begin to survey the last part of the chapter. Now, I know we did an introduction to the chapter, and I did that briefly, but I want to pick apart and look at some of these things that we're going to be looking at in the end of the chapter, because it's been a couple weeks since we've done that. So we'll take that opportunity this morning. But let's first read through the first part of the chapter and just make sure we're following along well. As we do this, if there's something that I read that you're going, you know, I have no concept of what that's talking about, we can take some time and deal with it, okay? Unless it comes from Anna. just kidding, Anna. I expect Anna might have a question or two. And they're hard questions, and they're difficult for me to deal with, so I don't like dealing with them. No. If there's something that you read, and Anna, you're included, obviously, and you're going, you know, that just doesn't make sense, we can take some time, we can deal with this. This is heavy work. This is you know, mind-bending work, and we need to make sure we're following along. So let's just read through this, and, you know, if there's no major problems as you read through it, great. We'll move on. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, that's really the first part of this chapter. From there, he begins to move. And he begins to lay a foundation for what is going to be the defining characteristic of our relationship with God from here on out. And that is being God's sons and daughters. Okay? But as we read through that, let me make one or two comments, but think about what we just read through. As we read through that, know first, he's dealing with things that may still seem somewhat intangible to you. The reason being is because he's speaking about a process that works that you've experienced a little bit of, but you're going to experience a great deal more of as we continue through Romans. You've experienced a little bit of getting some truth from God's Word and then trying to believe that truth and allow it to change your thinking and then reckon it to be true and allow it to kind of change the way you view things. That's the process of allowing the Spirit of God to dwell in you and you beginning to mind the things of the Spirit and then walking after the things of the Spirit. So we've begun to experience that process. But as we move through Romans further, and especially toward the very end of it, toward the last several chapters, there's going to be things that are very, very tangible that you can say, hey, the Spirit just taught me this, and it changed my thinking in this way, and I can see a natural behavior that comes out of that, and it looks like this. You know, and it'll be very practical and very kind of subject-specific, so to speak. But what he's doing here is he's describing the process kind of beforehand so that you know this is how it's going to work. This is how God is going to allow me to not live under the dominion of sin, but in actuality have the Spirit take precedence in my life and that be the dominating force. And that be the thing that really moves me and guides me and helps me choose my path and make my decisions and behave as God would like me to. But right now, he's just described that process. But we haven't had a lot of practice with the process. So if it still seems kind of, well, that I understand it, but it's hard for me to grab onto, that's okay. But if there's something in there that you read and you go, man, I just really have no idea what he's talking about there, bring it up. You know, I think it's rather worthwhile that we deal with it rather than move on. Anybody? Mom? Sometimes we talk about positional. There's a lot of definitions for death, right? There's a lot of different kinds of death in life. There's physical death, there's eternal death, there's functional death, there's positional death, there's maybe spiritual death. We can talk about death in several different ways. And sometimes they overlap a little bit. Like positional and functional kind of overlap a little bit. We've been made alive in Christ because we've been buried with him and resurrected with him, like we were told in chapter 6. That's positional death. Out of that flows functional life. Okay? I believe here in Romans 8, it's functional life that he's talking about. When he says life and death there, the body is dead because of sin, means my physical body has a hard time being functionally active for God. Why? Because I have sin in it. And when, like he described in chapter 7, even though I'm in Christ, I have this body of sin, and to try to get it to live in a righteous way, especially on my own power, it just doesn't want to cooperate. But the Spirit comes along and says, hey, I can renew that, and I can quicken that mortal body by the Spirit dwelling in it the way sin used to. In Romans chapter 7, it was, you know, if I can't do the things that I know are good and things that I want to do, then I find a law, and that is that sin is in me. And it is still working against me, right? So he's saying, hey, but the alternative is to have the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And that leads you and guides you, and that equip you and quicken this functionally dead body and make it functionally alive. But there's a process of allowing the Spirit to dwell in you, minding the things of the Spirit, and then walking after the Spirit, and that's what produces functional life. Yeah. Yeah, I believe that's exactly what he's talking about. And I'll give you a reference point. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. In fact, let's back up, but it's in verse 6. We'll back up to verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's that destruction of the body of sin. He's summing up that truth in Romans 8, verse 10. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Okay. So that's the reference point back. And he's talking about that, you know, yeah, we are kind of functionally dead because of that. However, God's going to bring, when the Spirit comes and he's just to dwell in you, then he quickens that mortal body and he gets it moving. He gets it functional. Okay? Good. Good discussion here. I hope that's clear for the rest of us. Crystal. Okay. Great. Anything else that you'd like to address? Anybody? Okay. Okay. Let's move on. You know, we're going to get some tangible, practical experience of following after the Spirit real soon here. As the Spirit is going to take us now from what he just described, this process of the Spirit dwelling in us and we minding the things of the Spirit. And therefore, when you mind it, you focus on it, you put your thoughts on that, and then that has a natural product. And that is that you walk after the Spirit. You do some things with it. You behave in certain ways. We're going to get some good practical experience with that as we move into Romans, the second half of Romans 8. And it begins there in verse 14. And as you see there, it begins with, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And it begins to talk about this living relationship that we have with the Spirit and the Spirit wanting to produce certain things in us. And the first thing that he's going to draw our attention to is this sonship relationship. That when we begin to follow the Spirit in its lead, that is interacting with exactly what God's designed us to, how we've the Holy Spirit's been designed to interact with us, and that is to bring us into a sonship relationship with him. And this is where things really kind of take off here in Romans chapter 8, because he's going to begin giving you doctrine that becomes the foundational doctrine for how you view your life as a Christian and where you're going and what God's doing with you, and that becomes the big issue from now forward. And this is really exciting stuff for me. Because this is something that has changed my view of who I am in Christ fundamentally, and I don't ever want to go back. To understand who I am in Christ, to understand that he has a purpose and a plan to use me in, and that it's glorious beyond my imagination, it just fundamentally changes the way I view myself and what God's wanting to do with me. And so I'm very excited to get into this. Things I'd like to point out here, verse 13, "For if you live after flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Remember, he's used that living term now instead of just minding or walking. He's using live, which combines those elements of minding and walking and so forth. And we kind of need Jason here this morning, but that reminds me of the issue of Galatians 2:20. Anybody know that off the top of their head? Want to recite it for us? No, you got us going, right? "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah. In life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Right? And it may not be Son of God, but I think it's Son of God. Okay. Okay. I just need to keep going. All right. That is a wonderfully summarizing statement about the life that he is inviting us into here. Okay? It's the life that really is Christ's life as we move into this sonship relationship with God that is just like the relationship that Christ had with his Father. Okay? It's Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. It's one of those very great memory verses if you want to put some God's word in your heart and take it with you, that's one to take with you. Okay. All right. I want to draw something here because what I just said to you may be a little bit strange. I just said, you now are invited to have the same kind of relationship with God that Jesus Christ had with God. Some of you may be going, whoa, that's kind of weird. I'm not on that high a plane, brother. Don't go there. Okay? Well, hold on. Guys, I want to illustrate this for a minute. You know, we've been, when you approach God, we're going to take a big step back. When you approach God, you are given these small steps of faith that you need to make in order to begin to approach Him. You know, Paul says God didn't leave Himself without witness to the Gentiles, right? But He gave them what? He gave them the rain in the spring and the warm summers and the winters, and He gave Himself witness through the crops and the things that He might that if happily they might find Him, right? That He might draw them after Him. There are things that God gives us that are small steps of faith as we first begin to relate with God. And I'm going to draw kind of a picture of this. Let's say this is a stepping stone, okay? And down here is the slope of the earth, okay? And it kind of goes like this, like that, okay? It's a bad slope. It's some flatlanders over here. But this is the slope of the earth. And it's time for us to start taking steps of faith, and we'll just say, you know, we're kind of climbing toward this place of, you know, kind of an intimacy in, oh, whoa. Yeah, I'm way off here. Let's see. With God. We're just going to call this up here intimacy with God, okay? And that we're trying to get there. And so here we are on earth, and we're trying to make some steps toward it. And so, but there's these stepping stones along the way. And they kind of take you gradually up toward Him, and things are pretty good. We keep going. But then pretty soon, the arc starts getting sharper. And we start having a higher and steeper step in order to get up there. It becomes a little bit more difficult to make those steps. So the first step is simply God consciousness. There's a creator. Okay? How do we know there's a creator, Zach?
Because we can see creation.
Amen. Because we see creation and we realize there's got to be a designer here. There's got to be somebody intelligent who put this together. Is that a big leap of faith, Zach?
No,
not really. This is logical. This is observable. Thank you. If you want to go to one of his seminars on creationism, I would recommend it. Zach's a creation guy, and he knows a lot about it. I love it. Okay, Zach, so that's an easy step of faith, right? Next one might be a little more difficult, but that is what? What else do we need to then recognize? If we're going to recognize, first of all, there's a creator, the next step is what? Who am I with this creator? Am I good with this guy? Is he good with me? How are things going? Right? You know what the next hard step is? But it's really not that big of a step if we're honest with ourselves. Is my depravity before my creator. Okay? And there's other things, of course, that we can devise about God from creation, that He's good, that He's all-powerful. You know, there's some things like that that we can divine about that. But then, devise about that. But then the next step is really, who am I to Him? And we've got to recognize, I'm depraved. I deserve His wrath. I deserve to die. Is that a big step? Emotionally, in wrestling with myself, it's a big step. But logically, like, no, it makes sense, actually. I do things that I know are wrong. I have a conscience inside me that tells me good from bad, and I go against my conscience. I deserve His wrath. Pretty straightforward. Okay? And maybe a next step would look something like this. Maybe a next step would be something like, but if there's a creator who loves me and who actually put this world together and supplies for my needs and so forth, and yet I find myself in a depraved state against Him, what am I going to do with my third step? Maybe look back to the creator? Is there something? Can I call on His mercy and be and be found righteous before him? Can I be forgiven? Can I be made right in his eyes? And that's kind of the next step, right? God's provision for my need. And it's really Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, right? So we keep walking along these steps of faith. And those aren't that terribly difficult. If I'm in a state of depravity and I can't get out of it on my own, God provides for it. That's great. I need that. Okay? Then the next step that we've been walking, and now you're going to begin to recognize this maybe a little bit more, but maybe the next thing that we come along with is God's provision is Christ, and that provision is something that is grace-based. And it's grace alone. I couldn't do anything to earn it. I can't do anything to lose it. It's grace alone. Okay? By God's grace, he's given me this new position with him. And now we go, okay, that makes sense. I couldn't earn it before. I can't do anything to gain it or lose it now. And so it's by God's grace alone. Again, not a huge step of faith, necessarily. All right? From that flows fairly naturally eternal security. Okay? Are you guys beginning to recognize what we're doing here? Eternal security. I'm eternally secure in Christ. Why? Well, because it's all based on his grace, right? I didn't do anything to get it. I can't do anything to lose it. It's by his grace. He purchased me. And all I did was say thank you and acknowledge my need for him. Okay? So I've got eternal security. Now the steps start getting a little bit steeper. Now he starts telling us things like, oh yeah, and by the way, you're free from the dominion of sin in your life. You're dead to sin. And you're going, what? I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. And he's saying, no, you're dead to sin. You were crucified with Jesus Christ. Remember when that happened? And you're like, no, I don't remember when that happened. It's like, yeah, don't you remember? I put you in the grave with him. You rose with him. You're dead to sin, alive unto me. And you now can live your life in righteousness unto me. And you're going, well, I guess, because you told me so, God. Sure, I'll believe it. But I don't remember that happening, no. Right? That's a higher step of faith. Now we're really starting to move into the realm of, because God tells me it's true, I'm going to believe it. It gets a little bit further away than I can naturally deduce with my own logic that there is a God who created me. That is logic and reason. It's observable, and I would say it's logically provable. Okay? But this, that's a little different, isn't it? That's a little different. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Okay? Oops. Unto God. That is something that God's Word tells me, and he tells me to reckon it in my mind. Reckon this to be true. Then what about dead to sin, alive unto God? Well, how do I live my life unto God? Well, he tells you, you're going to have to walk after the Spirit, because the law or your flesh will kill you. And I'm just going to say that because I know you know that that's functional death, right? So I can say that. Now, again, we're going into this realm of, okay, I'll take you at your word, Lord, that that's how it's going to work. I wouldn't necessarily imagine that's the case. I wouldn't necessarily come up with that on my own, but I'll take it for gospel truth because you're telling me it's true. Yeah.
So on this step, when flesh is mentioned, it's really always being on God, more on self-righteousness.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Excellent. Excellent distinction, Mike. Yeah. Law, and that's why I say law and flesh, because it's the same idea. The law demands us to be a self-made righteousness. Okay? And that's what I'm talking about with flesh. Self-made I'm going to walk after God in the power of my own flesh and make myself righteous before him, live a Christian life that's pleasing to him because of my own doing. And God says, no, that's not going to work. All right? And so he tells you, instead, you're going to have to walk after the Spirit. You're going to have the Spirit dwell in you. And there's this process of allowing the Spirit to dwell in you, you minding the Spirit, and then walking after the Spirit. Well, the next one is, he's given you a relationship of sonship with him, where he has made you his son and daughter. And through this relationship, the Spirit is going to train you and teach you and going to begin to dwell in you in very practical and meaningful ways to fundamentally change you from the inside out. Now, some people may have a hard time with that, because some people may go, well, wait a minute, Jesus Christ was God's Son, and I've been told he's the only begotten Son of the Father. But it's begotten, right? The only begotten Son of the Father. And we'll get to that when we begin to look at sonship more specifically. But you may be, well, wait a minute, okay. They're sons of God. But yeah, we are. And then we're called the firstborn, that Jesus Christ called the firstborn among many brethren. Well, that's us. And so, okay, I guess I'm going to believe it. But here's where the steps get higher and steeper. You know, because here through Romans, and you guys know what I just did, right? I mean, I just walked right through Romans. These are the logical faith steps that you go through as you walk through Romans. These are the things that he moves you through. Okay? All the way starting back with Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that we deserve the wrath of God because, right, that all who are ungodly, right, deserve God's wrath and so forth. And then he goes right to the Creator knowledge and so forth. And we just walk right through that. But now, this is, as we get into Romans chapter 8, steps are going to get a little steeper even yet. And he's going to ask us to believe things that we don't see with our eyes, that we don't tangibly have a reference point for. But he's going to say, this is your reality. And these are the things that I am doing with you and want to do with you as my sons and daughters. And each step is going to get a little bit more steep, a little bit more, okay, Lord, I'll believe you because you're telling me. And I want to prepare our hearts to do that. Yeah. Yes. Some people use the term sonship edification. I would equate edification with the whole process. Yes. Yes. That is an edification process that we're going through. Yeah, we're building up in the doctrine, for sure. You know, I went on a wonderful hike about 10 days ago, I guess now, about 7 days ago. Dad and I and Noah and Knox and my brother Adam and one of his boys, Kendra. Oh, yeah. I forgot. We were dragging Kendra the whole time. Just kidding, Kendra. Just kidding. She was behind us and we were like carrying her. So, no. She actually did really great. She did very well. But this was an amazing hike. It started off on a path. It was paved. And it was, you know, a good little climb, but it wasn't terrible, you know. And so we started hiking, and we were looking at the river, and it's beautiful. And it's just an amazing hike, and you're enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, you get on this path, and it starts going straight up. And there's stone steps, and every step, you're walking up a step. And it's literally a staircase in the stones. And you're going, wow, this is steep. And then you're getting sprayed by the waterfall spray, and the steps are wet. And you're like, okay, we're going to be careful here, you know. And Kendra's grabbing on to Adam, you know, or Grandpa, and hanging on to him. And we're walking together, and we're being careful. And then you get to a part where it turns the corner, and it goes along the cliff face, up toward the very top of the waterfall. And there's got to be a rail there, because the path was like this wide, you know. And there's people trying to go up and down the path, and you're like trying to, you know, not push them over the edge, and yeah, go by them. And you're thankful there's a rail. I don't think I would have gone through that path without that metal rail, because it was narrow and it was literally on the cliff face and you're walking up. Yeah, we actually needed the flagger. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. What did he have? But as you know, but it makes me think about this. You know, as we move along, things get a little steeper, and the step of faith that we're taking is a little more of a step of faith. It's a little more of a, okay, Lord, you're telling me, you're explaining this to me, and I'm just going to believe you. And what I want to say right now is, if you've gotten this far, congratulations. Well done. Because we've done some heavy lifting. We've done some kind of, you know, heavy working to get our minds around these truths. Because from about here on, this isn't the easiest thing to put your mind around. And it's a lot of just taking God at His word and trying to figure out, well, what's He really talking about? Because we have no, I don't know, you know, I didn't feel it when God put me in the grave with Christ and raised me from the dead, but He tells me spiritually that is the case, that I'm spiritually baptized into Christ and I'm risen with Him. I'm identified with Him. And there's this new walk that that's available to me so that I can live my life the way He's designed it to live. He's given me this new relationship. Well, if you've gotten to this part, guys, I just want to stop and say, these aren't all easy steps. Congratulations. This is a great place to be. I hope you're starting to feel a little bit of the mist in your face and get some excitement about the waterfall because it's getting great. Okay? It's, to me, becoming more and more exciting. And I hope it is to you as well. But the next steps are steeper yet. The next steps are steps of, man, okay, where are we really going? And so I just want to prime us a little bit and think about, you know, it takes some faith to walk with God and allow His word to work in us. Yeah, I think it was. Yeah, there was a Japanese girl and then a. No, we didn't see anybody fall. Nobody fell off. Back to the earth, you know, plummeted back, and no, nobody did. but the view from the top was spectacular. No, it wasn't that bad. Nobody plummeted to their death. But guys, I want to go over just a couple things with you here because here's what's really cool. Each step is an ever increasing opportunity for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Each step you take means the Holy Spirit has more information that it can use to change you from the inside out and to allow you to then mind those things moving forward and have that fundamentally change the way you think and the things that you hold dear to your heart and the things that comfort you. Look with me, if you will, at just a couple verses here while I talk about faith. You know, steps of faith are far more difficult to produce than steps of activity. Let me say that again. Steps of faith, getting you to move from this to that and from that to the next step is far more, it takes a lot more investment than getting you to actually go out and do some form of service. Well, we're turning to Romans chapter 10. I want to share an experience with you yesterday. Noah and I went to the last part of the homeschool convention yesterday. What did we do there, Noah? Hey, we picked up chairs and we hauled stuff to people's vehicles, right? We did a little Boy Scout service, Christian service, whatever you want to call that, okay? A little volunteerism. Was that very difficult to get us to do that? Noah, was it difficult to get you to do that? Not really. It's sort of like you get there. Getting there may have been a little more difficult. But once you're there, you know what happens? You're like, oh, there's all these nice guys and they're carrying chairs. I'll go carry chairs with them. Not that difficult, right? You fall in line and you pick up some chairs and you move them and it's not very, very difficult. And then they give you Oreos at the end and it's, you know, it's a lot of fun. So we did a little bit of that. Not a real big deal to get us to do that. But to get you to go from eternal security to now you're also dead to sin and alive unto God in a positional way, and that can lead to a practical walk of righteousness, that may be a little more difficult to do. And this is what God's Word is endeavoring to do from here on out, is give you, and when I say here on out, from this point to the end of Romans, is give you more and more doctrine that changes the way you think, that gives you more things to put your faith in, that can fundamentally work in you and give you more steps of faith to move from here to there. Okay? And it's going to get kind of steep. And we're going to need to kind of carefully climb and make sure we're following along. But this is what God is endeavoring to do. And this is how it works. When we talk about faith, this is how God says faith works. Look with me at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He's talking about getting the word out. And he's talking about Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah in verse 16, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" But then he makes the conclusion, and he makes this kind of summarizing conclusion in verse 17. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we are making these steps of faith, you know what we need? We need God's word. We need God's word to be heard and be understood, and then we can move into that. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's laid out this book so that we have His word, so that we can make these steps of faith and move from this point to that point in an edificational experience and just keep moving right on up toward intimacy with Him. But faith is what He's working toward, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, I think it's pretty amazing to think about the fact that God has used black ink on white paper to accomplish all that He has designed. Isn't that kind of amazing to think about? I mean, I read an article in a magazine recently of a wife who did not eat meat. She's not a meat eater. She didn't like the idea of eating or anything, but she married a guy who's a hunter. And he loved to hunt. So you're like, why'd she marry this guy? I don't know. But she did. And he's a hunter. They have a boy. The boy grows up with dad. The boy learns to hunt. Papa and son are hunting. Mom's not real comfortable with this. But pretty soon, she's like, what's the allure? You know? And they're like, oh man, this venison's so good. She eventually takes a bite of venison. That's okay. He cooks it up another way in some noodles and blah, blah, blah. And she's like, ooh, that's actually really good. Come on out to the range, Mom. Just come out and shoot the guns with us. She comes out and she shoots the guns with him. Eventually, she finds herself in a blind, shooting a buck and enjoying the experience. Now, is that a step of faith? Or what is that? Not really. You know what just happened to her? She followed somebody else's culture. That's what she did. And that's actually a lot easier of a path to follow than the one God's asking you to follow. What she just did was she said, oh, these other people are doing it. Looks interesting. Maybe I'll try just a little bit of it and see if I like it. Oh, I tried that little bit. That was pretty good. Maybe I'll try this next little bit. Oh, that was pretty good too. Maybe I'll try this next little bit. And pretty soon she found herself a hunter. That's not stepping out on faith, though, guys. That's exactly the way the world works. Popular culture works. We'll give you a little bit of this. Sounds good. It's got a nice beat. Oh, but it does talk about doing some bad things. But hey, we'll ignore that because I like the beat. I'm not talking to anybody specific. We'll give you this this novel to read. It's got neat characters fighting for justice. Yeah, nobody talks about God. Nobody does things because of faith. But they're still doing good things. And so we'll read it. Popular culture. It's easy to follow that. But what's difficult is to say, I don't care about what other people are doing and saying. I'm going to read God's word, and I'm going to let it tell me what the truth is, and then I'm going to make that step of faith. And I'm going to say, that's the truth. Even when I can't see it, even when I can't taste it, even when I can't experience it per se, I'm going to say that's the truth. And I'm going to make that step of faith. And it's going to fundamentally work in me and fundamentally change the way I view who I am because of what God said in His Word. That's different. And that takes investment. That takes hard work. And that's what God's doing. And I think it was, I'm going to pick on you, Anna, just a little bit. I think, wasn't it you who made a comment yesterday about getting back into Romans and like, it was almost getting back to work, she said. Yeah, we're going to get back to the work of moving through Romans. It was almost like she put a yoke on, you know, and like, I'm going to get back to the plow, and we're going to work through this, you know. And I appreciate that. It's hard work. There's a lot of investment. And that's, I think, the way God looks at it. But, you know, that's what he's doing. And faith is a wonderful thing when it's exercised. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, faith is the most powerful thing to change us, though. Because think about that hunter and his wife. If she didn't have the husband that she did, she probably never would have begun to eat meat, right? And enjoy that experience. And I'm not saying there's a moral right or wrong there. There isn't. But just think about it. If she would have had a different influence and somebody else saying, hey, come alongside me and let's do this together, she could have had a very different experience. And it's very easy to follow in that because it's tangible, because it's right there, because it's easy. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, talks about faith in this way. It says, verse 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the perspective of faith. The perspective of faith says, I don't really care about what the things that I can see around me, per se. What I really care about are the things that God has told me to be true that are eternal, that surpass this world, that goes above and beyond the physical and the here and now. That's the thing that I really want to begin to focus on with my understanding, with the eyes of my understanding. That's the thing that I want to be the thing that I work toward and that I put my attention on. In fact, you move down in verse chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians here. He says very clearly, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And he puts the two in contradistinction to one another. Walking by faith means there's an element of not having it in your sight. And that's what God does with his word, is he's going to tell us some things, and right here in Romans chapter 8, he's going to get into some things that we don't have a perception for. We don't know are going on. And he's going to tell us they're going on, he's going to tell us they're our hope. He's going to tell us, this is what my purpose is for you. And yet, we're not going to have really a good frame of reference to attach that to. We're just going to have to say, well, I can't see it, but I believe it because God tells me it's true. And it's this experience that verse, I think it's 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go there quickly, and then we'll come back to Romans. But verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, 18. Where Paul says this, he's praying for the Ephesians. Verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, and then he begins to talk about some things. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, and so forth. That idea of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The foundation for that is Romans chapter 8. Ephesians is going to take that up and build on it. But that's the beginnings. We've got to begin to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened by God's word, and it's going to move us into the steeper walk of faith. Okay? A little bit more difficult than these easy steps here. A little steeper, a little more, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you, but it's only because I trust your word and because I trust you so far and because, you know, I think you're a reliable source because I don't have a whole lot to base that on. And that, I just want to say this to you because I want to prepare our hearts a little bit. There's some wonderful things that God's going to teach us. But it's going to take some more faith. It's going to take some more, okay, Lord, I believe it because you're teaching me. Because you're saying it to me. But not because I have a whole lot of frame of reference. And that's the way Romans chapter 8 goes. For the rest of the chapter, you get hit with things that your eyes of the understanding of your eyes is enlightened in that it's in your understanding. It's in your faith that you see it, but you can't see it in the physical world. You don't have a frame of reference for it in the physical world. But you do in the eyes of your understanding. So as we look at Romans chapter 8, And I realize I think I've probably used up all of our time this morning. There's a couple things that he is going to do. And I just, actually, I just want to give you an example of this in Romans chapter 8 before we move on. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. No, I'm sorry, back up. It's not quite that far. Verse 24 and 25. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Paul talks about hope. And he talks about being unseen. And he says that's actually better that it's unseen. Because it works in a special way in us when it's unseen. But you know what produces that hope that he's describing there? It's the verses preceding. It's Romans 8, 18 through 23 that produces that. And once you get that piece of information, once you get the information contained there, 18 through 23, then he can talk about hope. Because this is the step of faith. These are the things that are happening. Once you get that new bit of information from God's Word, which is the Holy Spirit breathed truth, right? The Holy Spirit was has given this truth to us through the Apostle Paul. Once you get that, and once it's believed, immediately it produces one of the fruits of the Spirit. Which one? Hope. It's hope, and then from hope you get some patience. Exactly. That's the Spirit beginning to dwell in you. You see that? You're going to be given information now that is going to fundamentally produce some things in you. And when you get that 18 through 23, you're given the destiny that God has in mind when he created the church, the body of Christ, and the purpose that he created it for. And now you're involved in that. And when you understand that, with the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you can make that next step of faith. And when that happens, you know what you get? You get some hope. And you can function on that hope. And that's Spirit fruit, and that is Spirit dwelling in you. And I want to say that to you because I want to give you something kind of tangible to look forward to. But I also want to say it takes a step of faith. The things that he's going to describe for us, he talks about there, for the earnest expectation of the creature, verse 19, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What's this creature that he's talking about? Creature. Huh? Us? It's actually not us. It's something different that we're going to participate in, though. It's something that we are going to be kind of combined with, and we're going to bring some functional life to. But you know what? You can't necessarily see that creature and interact with it and touch it. So you gotta by faith think about it and say, okay, I believe that. And I'll tell you, you keep looking at through this chapter, you've got several sections, and maybe we'll have to finish this next time. But you got about five sections here to work through to get to the end of this chapter. But by the last section, let me just turn your attention there. When he starts saying in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." You know what happens by the time you get to the end of Romans? You start reaching for the handrails. Okay, I think I'm ready to have something to hold on to because things look a little bit scary. And I want those handrails along the cliff edge. I'll keep walking, but I want something to hang on to because it's getting a little bit scary. God's truthful with us. He's upfront with us. But he asks you to take those steps of faith and think about, hey, okay, you said it, so I'm going to believe it. But you know what? He also offers the handrails. He offers the comfort to get you there as well. But we're going to walk through this, and I just want you to begin to, I don't know, this is what you would call biblical exhortation. Paul tells Timothy to give attention to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. And this is kind of a biblical exhortation. I'm trying to prepare our hearts and exhort us a little bit about what we're about to enter into, about what we're about to read, and give you a little foreview of it. So, please be reading the rest of this chapter. There's some things that you're gonna read and you're gonna go, I have no concept what he's talking about. I have no idea what he means there. We're gonna work with it. I'll tell you this: we will slow our pace. We've been working rather quickly through the first part. You guys don't think that's true, but you can ask Kendra or Laura if she were here, or Brittany. but now we're going to slow down a little bit. And we're going to have, you know, there's some backstory that we're going to have to get. There's some things we're going to have to do to establish some of these things. But I'm really looking forward to it. But mostly, guys, I'm looking forward to the steps of faith that we're going to make together as we see these things, as we continue to walk toward that real intimate understanding with our Father about who we are and where we're going and what we're doing. Because this is the chapter that really addresses those questions. Really, who am I before God? What purpose does he have with me? What is he preparing me for? And what does my life look like between here and there? You know, those are the questions that he really begins to answer here in Romans chapter 8. I don't imagine you've got many questions about that. But comments or questions are welcome. Anytime, obviously. Okay. Good. I'm kind of a guy who puts my head down and just keeps moving, but I think sometimes it's good to take a step back and look around us and see where we are and think about where we're going. So I don't want us to get lost in the work, in the drudgery of this. So I hope it is. Thank you. I'm glad to hear that. Dad? Good. Good. I am too. And I don't mean to say it's not understandable. It is understandable. What I mean to say is as you understand it, it takes some faith to just say, okay, Lord, I'll believe you. You know, but I think it is understandable. And we can put tight, clear definition to the creature, to these things that may sound, well, I'm not sure what that is. I don't know what that means. We'll put some very clear definition to that. I'll give you a hint. Back in Romans chapter 1, he uses the term creature, and we've already defined it. So I'll give you a little hint. Okay, Romans chapter 1, he uses the term creature. But I appreciate your willingness to jump in there. Okay. We are the sons of God. You got it. And the creature is looking at us in hope. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for, Lord, the equipping and the training that you have built into your word. And thank you that Jesus Christ has walked before, and that he has walked a walk of sonship and of letting you be the truth giver and the word giver, and him operating on that, and that is a beautiful, wonderful example of what we get to do as well. We thank you that we get to do it together, and we get to edify one another, we get to encourage one another through this process, and Lord, I just appreciate the Holy Spirit's role as well, that we're not left to our own, but you've given us your own Spirit, and that Spirit helps us interact with this word and understand it in a way that the natural man would not. And that you've given us that provision, and you've given us the Spirit to help us move us through this and to lead us through this. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. And I just pray we're excited about it and reading it and becoming familiar so that we can move forward with confidence and good hope. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.